Thank you so much for being here, ladies. I thought I'd start off by just telling a little bit about myself so you can kind of get to know me better. I was born in North Dakota. I don't know if any of you have been there, but that's where I was born. I have three older sisters, and my mom passed away when I was in college, and my father passed away about 10 years ago. And that song was actually played at my mother's funeral. I love that song. It's beautiful. I grew up in a Christian home, and I put my faith in Jesus when I was 14 years old. I've been loving the Lord for a long time. I got married pretty much right out of college, and we moved to Michigan. So most of my adult life, I lived in Michigan. I worked in banking and finance. I started off as a teller in college, and I kind of worked my way up through the commercial loan area and became a leader and a manager over people. And I actually reported right directly to the CFO of the company. And I loved working there. I'm married to Jay, and we have two beautiful daughters, Brittany, and she's married to Dimitri, and he works here at this campus in the health and fitness area. And we have two beautiful grandbabies, Aaliyah and Chasen, and they are expecting their third. So I'm going to be a grandma three times, and I'm so excited. They are expecting their baby in December. And then we have a daughter, Lindsay. She's a nanny for one of the families that attend our church. And she just does a fabulous job at that. And she's homeschooling now with COVID and everything. So she's homeschooling. I've been involved in ministry all my life, even when I was a young girl, teaching in the children's ministry area. And I've always loved women's ministry. That's where my heart is. My husband and I led a 20s and 30s ministry at one time as well. And I've spoken at conferences and things like that, and I love the Word of God. In 2009, God really started moving in my heart that I felt like I was being led to go into vocational ministry full time. So we were praying about that with our family and with my husband. And in 2011, so 2 years later, my husband, Jay, just happened to be looking on the internet, and he saw his favorite job. He said, "This is the job for me." And I said, "Honey, where is it?" "Guess where?" "Texas." And I said, "Yes!" We had tried to move here several times, but God never seemed to open that door up for us. And so he applied for the job online. They called him up the next day. And he had an interview, and they offered him the job. So we started packing up our things. We put our home on the market, and God was just moving in every little detail to open up the door for us to come here to Texas. And we love it here. We love it here. We love the people of Texas. We have made so many wonderful friends here, and we're so thankful for that. But before we moved, like I said, I was really interested in going into ministry full time. So the pastors of our church really said, "Why don't you go to seminary?" So when we moved here, God opened up another door for me to attend Dallas Theological Seminary. And I received my master's degree there in theology and biblical studies. So I've been in vocational ministry now since we moved here in 2011. So what I'd like to share is, you know, we all go through some very difficult times in life, don't we? We all have things that we've gone through in life. In 2017, I think that was probably one of the most difficult years of my life. It started off, my husband Jay lost his job just out of the blue. We had no preparation for it. And he lost his job. And then if you recall, Hurricane Harvey, that hit right after that. Well, our daughter Lindsay was about to get married September 9th, which is tomorrow. But we weren't even sure that was going to be able to happen because of all the flooding and the destruction and everything. But they were able to get married on September 9th. And after that, Well, actually, before that, I had gone in for just a routine mammogram. And they saw a couple of areas that they didn't really like. They said, Valerie, you need to come back in for a 3D mammogram. So I did that. And then again, they said, Valerie, there's a couple of areas we really need to look into. So I went in for a biopsy. And on September 15th, I'll never forget, I received the phone call from my doctor that, yes, indeed, I had breast cancer. So I had a bilateral mastectomy and three surgeries. And it was a difficult time because so many things were going on at that time. Well, then in January, our daughter Brittany had a miscarriage. And that was just devastating for all of us. Then in February, my daughter that had just gotten married, her loving husband, went in for a routine checkup and was diagnosed a few weeks later with terminal cancer. He was only 26 years old, and they were just beginning to spend their life together. Well, it wasn't until a few months later, September 1st, before their first wedding anniversary, he passed away from cancer. It was just a devastating year for us. But what I can say is God is so faithful. He saw us through every step of the way. And I know that a lot of you can relate because you've gone through some things, and you're probably even today going through things. My most recent place that I worked was at Houston's First Baptist Church at the Siena campus. I was the women's ministry director there. And God really started laying on my heart because teaching is my passion. I love to teach. I love to teach women. I love to encourage women and just fellowship with women. And I really wasn't getting a lot of opportunity to do that. So we began to pray about it. And when COVID hit, it just became clear to us that I needed to resign from that position. And I didn't know what that looked like. I had no idea, but I just knew I had to be obedient to what I believed God was telling me to do. And then I started just an online Bible study class that grew to 25 women. And I also started another one on another day, and that's growing as well. And when I gave my notice, Miss Carolyn O'Neill and I were great friends. I love Carolyn. She said, Valerie, you're not going to believe this, but I need a teacher for Grace Walk. And I said, oh, Carolyn, I would be delighted to teach. So here I am. And that's just a little background of me and my life. But I'm so excited to be here, ladies, and I'm looking forward to getting to know each one of you. We're going to be studying the book of Philippians, and I'm so excited to open up the Word of God with you this morning. And I've titled it Joy in Christ, Joy in Christ. And often, you know, the pace and the pressures and stresses of our life seem to suck the joy right out of us at times. But Paul's letter to the Philippians is just such a great encouragement to us. Whatever the circumstances, Paul has learned to be content, finding joy as he focused on knowing Christ. So I'm going to give us just an overview of what this is going to look like, and hopefully you all have a handout in front of you. Today we're going to do an introduction to the study, but chapter one, and this is on your handout, it's the first fill in the blank. It's going to be joy in living for Christ. Joy in living for Christ. Chapter two will be joy in serving Christ in unity. Joy in serving Christ in unity. Chapter 3 will be joy in knowing Christ. Joy in knowing Christ. And chapter 4 will be joy in resting in Christ. So it's living, serving, knowing, and resting. So let's go through the context and the setting of this book. So Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians. And most scholars support that he was in prison in Rome while he was writing this. And the time was approximately AD 61. And Philippi was established by King Philip, father of Alexander the Great, in 356 BC. And it was named Philippi after King Philip So that tells you a little bit about himself. He named it after himself. It was a royal Roman colony, and it had all the rights of Roman citizenship. It was a rich agricultural area with many springs. And in this book of the Bible, we're going to learn that joy does not come from our circumstances or our surroundings, does it? The next fill in the blank on your sheet there is that joy and rejoice permeates this book of Philippians. And he speaks about it 16 times. 16 times. So the fill in the blank there is joy and rejoice and 16 times. And it's not a ha-ha joy or let's have fun joy. It's a joy in the midst of trials. It's a joy in the midst of difficult times. It's a joy in the midst of an out-of-control society and culture. And I think we are even feeling some of that today in our culture. And joy can only originate from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where we get our joy. And joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Paul was in prison, and he didn't know if he was going to live or die. But yet he was filled with joy. He was filled with joy. And in your next fill in the blank, it's Paul's confidence and joy did not come from circumstances, but in a confidence in who Christ is. So the fill in the blank is confidence and circumstances. It's a confidence in God. And in fact, the central theme is Christ Jesus himself. Paul uses the name Jesus Christ, 38 times in this little book of Philippians. And this book is such a rich, compact book filled with Bible verses that I think a lot of us have memorized. And we see it on coffee cups and t-shirts and bumper stickers. There's some of the most rich Bible verses. And if you know these, just say them along with me. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, yes. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. And my God will supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So good. So good. And I think a lot of us have memorized those verses. They're so, so precious to many of us. And it's a profound letter. He's not trying to correct or modify behavior in this letter. No criticism was wrote. He wrote this letter to thank them for the gift that they had sent him when he was detained in Rome. And his heart was just overflowing with a love and gratitude to them. Do you remember the days when we actually wrote letters? Does anyone write letters anymore? Yes, yes, texting, right? So before the 1980s, when you've got mail and all of this came about, we wrote a lot of letters, possibly. Remember back in the day when we had phone calls that were long-distance phone calls, we actually paid for those? Remember when we had a party line when multiple people shared the same telephone line? Remember that? And letters just reflect such a special place to those that we love. And people would share how their family is doing. And college students would write to their parents to let them know how they were. And people would write to their family and friends in the military. We wrote letters to share love with one another. And that's what Paul does here in Philippians. It's a letter of love. And like you said, Camilla, people now tweet and text and they're on Facebook and all of those things. And some people have become so skilled at texting while they drive and they're swerving in and out of traffic. That's one of my pet peeves. It's like, don't do that. Don't do that. But the Apostle Paul here just writes such a personal letter to these people in Philippi. And Paul's prison letters are noted for their Christology. And Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is possibly one of the most rich texts in the Bible. And it talks about Christ's equality with the Father and his incarnation and his death and his resurrection. And here's the next fill in the blank. The term gospel appears more frequently in this short letter than in any other of Paul's letters. The gospel can overcome every obstacle. It can overcome opposition from Rome. It can overcome confinement in chains. It can overcome any circumstance. And in order to really get to know Philippians better, we are actually going to look at its beginnings of how the church began. So today, we're going to look in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 34. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to find out how this church in Philippi began. And I'll begin reading from verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So the verses prior to this stated that the Holy Spirit prevented them from going to Asia. They were going to go to Asia, and in fact, they were redirected to go to Europe. Now, that's a pretty significant change in plans, isn't it? And here we're going to see how and why they did that. And how immensely important it is for us, too, to follow the Holy Spirit in things that we do as well. So immediately following this Macedonian vision in verse 9, this band of missionaries sailed directly to the island of Samothrace and then on to Neapolis. And it was about 10 miles inland. And it seemed that God really favored this journey because it was 156 miles, and they did that in 2 days. But on the return trip, it took 5 days. So God really favored them into getting into that area. Now, Philippi was considered a colony of Rome, and we can kind of think of it this way, kind of in the same way that Hawaii and Alaska are part of the United States, even though they're separated geographically, but they have all the same rights and they share all the same laws and things. And that's kind of like what they're talking about here. So it was with Philippi that the inhabitants were considered Roman citizens with all the same rights that they had. So let's look on in verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So first Paul looks for a synagogue, but he did not find one because there were not 10 Jewish men in that vicinity. So one was not built. But Paul happened upon this group of faithful women. And here we meet Lydia. Luke reports that she was a native of Thyatira, a city situated in the western part of the Roman province of Asia, in what we know today as Turkey. And its location was at a juncture of major trade, and it was very, very prosperous. It was a commercial hub. The city was noted for its trade guilds, and many were devoted to the manufacture of textiles, especially the ones listed here in purple. Purple dye, which was produced in varying shades and qualities, was a very precious commodity. It was premium quality purple products and garments that were sold to the very elite people in society. So Luke tells us here that Lydia was a seller of those purple goods. And Luke presents her as comfortably settled into Philippi by the time he comes upon them. She not only had a home of her own, but it was quite a large home that could even have approximately 35 people in the house. So it was rather a large household. And it's also reasonable to imagine that she traveled in some very well-heeled circles. Given that her trade was in purple, she probably was very well acquainted with the Philippian high society and the Roman officials. Now, Lydia is an Asian. She's an Asian, and she had a house in Philippi. She was very wealthy. Both Thyatira and Philippi were in metropolitan areas, and we can think of it kind of like Rome or Paris or New York City or Los Angeles. She's in the fashion business. She's a fashionista, and think of her being like a CEO of Prada or Louis Vuitton. This woman was very well off, very wealthy. And she is what the Bible calls a God-fearer. It says in here she was a God-fearer. And this is what that means. She had rejected paganism. As you recall, there was a lot of different idols at that time. She rejected polytheism. Lydia doesn't believe that there's a god of the wind and a god of Prada and a god of the fire and all of these different kind of things. She believes in the one true God. So how does God pursue Lydia? How does he pursue her? She's an intellect and she's a seeker. She's not yet a believer at this time. But here Lydia has gathered with a group of women and she's called a worshiper of God. Lydia has possibly listened to the Torah. She probably knows that God has given the law, that she's messed up, that she's a sinner, and she has not kept the entire law. But she's not a Christian yet at this point. So here Paul comes on the scene, and he is showing up at her Bible study. Think about it this way. A group of women listening to maybe Lauren Chandler or Priscilla Shire, or maybe in a gathering like this, that Paul shows up to her Bible study and he begins to open up the Word of God and he proclaims the Word of God and she becomes a Christian. And not only she, but it says in the Word of God that also her family comes to believe in Jesus. Lydia's the first Christian in Europe. The first Christian in Europe. She gets baptized, her whole household get baptized, and after the Holy Spirit's leading into Macedonia, Paul made his first evangelistic contact with this small group of ladies. Paul never allowed gender or cultural boundaries to keep people from hearing the Word of God. And Lydia and her family put their faith in Jesus. Here Lydia invited Paul to stay at her house, and in fact in the scriptures it says she prevailed upon them. She was not going to take no for an answer. She wanted them to come in and stay with her. And that says to me that Lydia practiced hospitality. She was a woman of hospitality. She opened up her home to them and welcomed them in. And I had the great blessing of speaking at a leadership conference last year on the topic of hospitality. And I shared a story about a great-grandmother who was welcoming guests into her town that she had called home for all of the 90 years that she had been alive. She said, when someone commented and said, your town is so hospitable, it's so friendly. And this is what she said. Well, when you come to our town, we just want you to feel better when you leave than when you came. And that says a lot to me about hospitality and how Lydia showed them such great hospitality. And this is how the church in Philippi started. And maybe some of us can relate to Lydia, or maybe you know someone like Lydia, brought up in the church and has some idea of sin and atonement and a good reputation and kind of put together. And maybe it even describes you or someone that you know. And God met Lydia right there. And he meets us right there as well. Right there as well. Now let's look at Acts verses 16 through 18 and see what happens next. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination. Now in the Greek, that means something like the spirit of the python. Spirit of the python. Met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. And I can relate to Paul, and I really love Paul. Because I think I can really relate to him. I think I would have been annoyed too. Think of it as Gloria coming in this room and saying, "Valerie is a bondservant of the Most High God, proclaiming the way of salvation over and over and over again." And here it says Paul was kind of annoyed. I think I can relate to that. But then he turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment. So here we have this little slave girl. She's in complete contrast to Lydia. Lydia is Asian and this girl is Greek. Lydia is an intellect, wealthy, a seeker. And this girl is a slave girl. Poverty, enslaved, and exploited. We might think of her as being in human trafficking today, what we know as that. This girl probably doesn't know the scriptures, and here she is, following Paul around wherever he went, manic, disruptive, and screaming at him. As in control as Lydia was, this girl is just out of control. She's out of control. So how does God pursue her? Paul does not say to her, "You know, I'd like to invite you to a seminar." He doesn't say to her, "I'd like to invite you to a Bible study." She's out of control and she's not being reasonable. He doesn't appeal to her intellect. But it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that he commanded that thing that was in her that was controlling her life. And he rebukes that spirit and says, "Come out of her." And this little girl finds salvation. She finds salvation. And maybe some of us can relate to that little girl, or maybe you know someone like her who was enslaved and used and abused, taken advantage of. And God met her right there in that darkness. And God has met us right there as well. Now let's look on in verse 19. But when her masters saw that her hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So her masters were furious. They were thinking about their economic loss. They were thinking about all the money that they were going to lose. And it must have been a lot of money because they were so upset. And here, Paul and Silas, they were stripped and beaten and tortured. And the jailer put them in stocks. And we often think of this device where you kind of put your hands and your head in, kind of like this. But that's not what they were talking about here. They would put their body in all kinds of different positions, and they would lock them in, and their muscles would spasm, and it was torture. Their bodies were tortured. But as we read on in verse 25, it says this, But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here, Paul and Silas had been tortured, and they are praising, and they're praising God in the jail. And Paul must have been the most frustrating person. If you did not believe in the gospel, if you were opposed to the gospel, here we have Paul. If he was threatened to be killed, this is what he would say: to die is gain. If they tortured him, I don't count this suffering as a loss to be compared to the future glory. Paul, we're going to let you live. Well, to live is Christ. Paul, we're going to put you in prison. Well, I'm just going to sing and I'm going to pray. He must have been very frustrating to those that hated the gospel. And this verse just makes me want to laugh and dance and sing. It's such an encouragement to me. And I hope it's an encouragement to you too, that when we go through difficult circumstances, we can focus on Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. And we can praise him. We can praise him. Now, I know that many of you have been through difficult times in life, and maybe some of you are going through difficult times right now. Maybe you have health issues, or you know someone who does. Maybe this coronavirus has isolated you, or maybe you're feeling a little depressed from not being around your friends and your church family. Maybe the things that are going on in this country have burdened you. They've burdened me. They've burdened me. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ has hurt you. Maybe you have a prodigal child. Maybe you're just tired and exhausted, and maybe you're not feeling joy right now. But I can testify that God is good, and he is faithful, and he is right there with every one of us. What I'd encourage us to do is get in the Word of God. It's powerful, it's living, it's active, and we need the Word of God. And I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. And I can testify that God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The scripture says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It says, be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is our refuge and ever-present help in trouble. And we can cast all of our cares upon him, for he cares for you. We need the word of God, especially in these days that we're living in today. We need the word of God, ladies. It's powerful. Now let's look on to verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of God to him, together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God and his whole household. So here we have a jailer. He's basically a correctional officer like we would know today. He probably was making a decent living, middle class. He wasn't like the wealthy fashionista Lydia. He wasn't like the slave girl. He probably clocks into work and clocks out and goes home. And when he's off work, he probably coaches his kids' teams. And when he gets some extra time, he probably put on the Texans to take on the Cowgirls. He was not a real intellect. He was duty bound. He was duty bound. He wanted to fulfill the duty to Rome. He was not rich, he was not poor, he was blue collar, middle class. He was probably hoping that it was going to be a quiet night on his shift, but boy, was he in for a surprise. Historically speaking, in major metropolitan Roman areas, jailers were almost always very well trained, former highly decorated soldiers. Now, Rome was not known for giving out stickers to people. It was a very brutal regime. They were not real sweet people. And we do not know what this jailer had seen, the things that he'd gone to, the battles that he had been in. And at this time in history, if a prisoner was lost or escaped, the jailer would be killed. So here he is. He yanks out his sword and he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, "No, stop. We're all here. We're all here." So how does God pursue the jailer? Paul shows the jailer that there is a greater duty, a bigger duty that transcends everything else. They had the chance to run away and leave, but Paul, they all stay. Now remember that this jailer tortured them, but they stay. And Paul and others were singing and praising God. Maybe some of us can relate to this jailer. Maybe we know someone like him who was a hard worker, middle class, focused, and God met him right there. He met him right there. You know, every morning and every evening, the head of the Jewish household would pray, and he would give thanks to God that he was not created a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. And it seems hardly coincidental that right here in the scriptures, these first three converts were out of those three despised categories. And Paul, under divine inspiration, would later write, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. You know, God keeps stepping into these messy places. And he uses us to reach those messy places too. Where the gospel is faithfully preached, people flourish. We are all created in the image of God. We're all created in the image of God, male and female, equal but yet distinct. And here we have Lydia, the first convert, the first Christian in Europe. And here's where the church in Philippi begins, with a woman, with this slave girl, and with a jailer. On your handouts, the next fill in the blank is this. The gospel defies race or ethnicity. It defies race or ethnicity. It defies class or socioeconomic status, gender, background, educational level. The first fill in the blank is race. The next one is economic status. And the next one is background. Many times we do life with people who are similar to us, who look like us and who think like us. But the gospel here blew right through that. Lydia did not hang out with this demon-possessed girl. And the jailer probably did not hang out with the rich fashionista. But the gospel reaches everyone. The next fill in the blank is the gospel blows through all those things that would keep them separate. It blows through all those things. So Paul and Silas's response was supernatural. God's power on display, protecting his servants, filling them with joy, and transforming lives. This is the mission of God in a fallen world. Do you see the big picture? The big picture is the power of the gospel is unstoppable. These people were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the gospel defied their race. It defied their ethnicity. It defied their social economic status. It defied their educational levels. It defied their gender. The gospel reached Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer. And the gospel reached you and it reached me. The big idea here, and this is the last fill in the blank. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Yay, I've got it. You got them all? Yay. Well, I left some personal reflection questions on there. If you want to look into this maybe a little bit later today or later this week, just some things to kind of ponder as you think about how this church began. And next week, we're going to look into Philippians chapter 1. And I'm so excited to share this journey with you ladies. I think it's going to be so exciting. I'm looking forward to it too. And I'd love if we could pray together, if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads, and I'll pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gospel message that reaches all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for every woman who is here this morning, who came out in the rain, who came out during COVID. I thank you, and I pray, God, that you will bless each and every woman that's here and every family that's represented, Lord. And I pray for those who were not able to be here today, God. I pray that one day soon that we can all be together. Oh, I look forward to that. And God, I look forward to getting to know each one of these precious, sweet ladies sitting here today. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I do not take it for granted. I do not take it for granted, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for our country, our nation, the leaders of our country, for this election coming up, Lord, that you will give all of us wisdom and guidance and discernment in the days ahead, God. I pray, Lord, for those that do not know you, that they will put their faith in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that even in the midst of all of this, that we can have joy like Paul and Silas singing in that prison cell. That even when we may be sick or tired or going through difficulties in our lives, God, that we can focus on you and keep our eyes on you, God. That we can praise you and thank you in the storm. Lord, we thank you for your holy word that is true and it's powerful, and we can run to your word at all times. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray that you will place a hedge of protection around each one of these beautiful ladies as they drive home or leave this place, God. And I'm looking forward to digging deep into Philippians, Lord. It's such a precious book. And how we can have joy in the midst of difficulties. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.